I'm getting ready to hand out some cards. I want everybody to write your favorite psalm or a psalm you'd like to study on here. And then we're going to collect these at the end of class. And it doesn't matter if somebody else picks the same one. That's okay. But this is how we're going to proceed with our class after we finish our introduction section. So we're going to study the psalms you want to study, not the ones I want to teach you about. Okay? And I'm going to start... couples, don't be afraid to each take a card. Pass them around, and you guys on either side can send them into the middle so the folks in the middle can get some cards as well. We are going to sing a few songs to start out tonight. Yes, please put your name on the card. So if I've got any questions or anything, I know who to come to. Say, I'm having trouble figuring this out. What is it you wanted to study about it? So, but make sure you put your name on the card. You don't have to hand the card in like right now. We can turn them in after we're done tonight. Okay? We're going to sing three songs. Each song is based on a psalm. And we're going to read the psalm section that the song comes from. Then we're going to sing the song, and then we're going to start our study tonight. Now, somebody blurt out a song that we sing that comes from the Psalms. The Lord's my shepherd. Guess what our first one is? How about reading? Ramon's going to read Psalm 23 for us.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me, my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Let's sing together.
The Lord my shepherd is, I shall be well supplied. Since he is mine and I am his, what can I want beside? What can I want beside? He leads me to the place where heavenly pastures grow, where living waters gently pass, and full salvation.
Psalm 51, 10 through 12.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew my steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Create in me a clean heart, O your presence, O Lord, and restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Now this is going to be a song some of you may not know that we're going to sing in just a moment.
This way about 2 feet?
About 2 feet.
We can see it.
Okay. I know, it's kind of blinding.
No, it's not.
Let me try this. Can you guys see the board? All right, now I'm going to move over here where I can see my computer and not have to face the screen over here. But we're going to try this, and I know some of our younger folks probably know it, maybe a few of us that aren't as young. I won't say older folks, just not as young. Psalm 125, 1 and 2.
Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever.
The song is called Surround Us, Lord. How many of you know this song? Oh, this is outstanding. Let's stand up for this one. Since we know it, we're going to sing out.
As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people.
Let's remain standing. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to sing and to share our lives, to pray to you and to study from your word. Bless us tonight and surround us, Father, today and every day of our lives. Protect us, Father, and keep us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So glad to have you all here. Now, has everybody got a chance to get a card yet? Who doesn't have a card? Okay, we need to put some blanks over here. Don't pre-fill them out and give them to them. Write down your favorite psalm or a psalm you'd like to study. Put your name on the card. We'll turn these in at the end of class. Okay, now tonight is going to be an introduction to the psalms. We're not going to get any kind of in-depth study in any particular psalm, but I'm going to show you how the psalms work, how they work as literature. Specifically as wisdom literature, because that's what the Psalms are. They're found in the wisdom literature of the Bible. And being able to understand how they work, quote unquote, helps you better understand when you're reading through them and studying them. Now, I'm going to probably need to go to the other side so they can see the board. I did that without spilling anything, but I'm not there yet. There we go. All right. Wisdom and poetical literature of the Bible consists of the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. It is a group known as the wisdom literature. So that's the section that we find ourselves in the Scripture. Now, when you get to the New Testament, you're going to hear the Psalms and the Prophets. The Psalms, the Prophets, and the Writings, or the Psalms, the Prophets, or excuse me, the Law, and the Psalms, and the Prophets. So you're going to hear different ways that things are put together, but that wisdom literature is either in the Writings, it's all found under that umbrella of the Psalms, or it's found under the umbrella of the Prophets, depending on who's giving us the list of books here. Now, what are some of the characteristics of Hebrew poetry? Because this is very important, because we might stumble across some things and not understand what God or the human is trying to put together in that psalm where it doesn't make as much sense. One of the characteristics is meter. And if you've studied poetry, you understand meter. We have a young lady getting her master's degree in poetry sitting over here, and she's teaching over here at UF. We're very happy to have her here. She's a graduate of Harding, and very thankful to have Livy, put your hand up for those that don't know you. There she is. All right. Meter is an accent pattern to the psalm. For instance, Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. You can see how the meter works out there. It also rhymes. But in Hebrew poetry, the meter is much more important than rhyming. Okay? It doesn't have to rhyme, but it has that meter many times, and that feel to it. Another thing is parallelism. We're going to spend a few moments on this, because this is where people kind of say, well, didn't they just say that? Yep, they did. That's the point. There is no punctuation in the ancient Hebrew. And you know how you did an exclamation point? You restated it, but you use different words to say the same thing. Parallelism is two parallel lines of verse that are complementing one another in some way. There are three primary types, and we're going to look at some different lines from different psalms to illustrate this. There's synonymous, there's antithetic, and there is synthetic parallelism. Now, there will not be a test at the end of class, so... But if you are taking notes, and I get too fast for you, slow me down, and I'll make sure that you can get everything. It's also being recorded, and it'll be uploaded to our website if you want to go back and listen again and say, yeah, he really did say something that ridiculous. So, all right. First, let's look at synonymous parallelism. Repetition of the same thought or a similar thought. From Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament, or the skies, that's what's referred to there, shows his handiwork. Okay? Now, how does this work? Well, the heavens and the firmament are the same thing. declare and shows are the same thing. His glory and his handiwork are the same thing. Using different words to describe the same thing. This is synonymous parallelism. This is made for emphasis so that we understand the importance of what's being said. Not that anything in the Bible is unimportant, but when you get that restatement, that's time you kind of drop an anchor for a minute or two and you think about it. Think about it. Wow, that is important. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. You know, when you get into Romans chapter 1, what do you see? That because of creation, people that don't believe in God are without excuse because his glory is displayed in his creation. Pointing us right back to Psalm 19 and verse 1. It can appear in the form of a question sometimes. Psalm 15:1. Lord, who may abide in your temple? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And we won't break it down, but you can see the two questions. Abide, dwell, temple, holy hill. Those are talking about the same place. Not talking about two different places. And it's there for that emphasis. It can also appear as an incomplete or an implied parallelism. The earth is the Lord's, and all in its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And you can see this is the same idea from Psalm 24 and verse 1, but it's stated a little differently than the previous ways that we've seen it. The earth, the world, its fullness, those who dwell within it are our parallels. Antithetic parallelism. You'll see this more in Proverbs, but you will see it in the Psalms. Two lines standing in sharp contrast to one another, and they're often separated by the conjunction but, showing that different relationship that those things have. Psalm 1 and verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And you can see where those two very different ideas are brought together antithetically. And then there is synthetic parallelism, and this is going to be a little bit less common than the other two. And this is where the second line typically is going to complete the thought of the first line. Psalm 1 verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You can see how that one, it adds to with each one adding on in that parallelism. They're stating some similar things here, but they're also giving us some more information. A chiasm. Chiasm gets its name from the Greek letter chi, which is represented by an X. And it occurs when two successive lines of poetry reverse in order so that the parallel themes have the appearance of crisscrossing one another. All right, and we're going to break down Psalm 8 to look at this, to show you how this works. This is not uncommon, but it's not something you're going to see in every psalm. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now this is not an unfamiliar psalm, but you can see the repetitions there, but you can also see that how it descends in order and then ascends in order. So how does this work? Well, your A block, you're going to have an A, B, C, C, B, A. Okay, that's how this is going to work. Your A is God's excellent name that we see there at the beginning of verse 1. from the second part of verse 1 through verse 3, you see God's rule or dominion. Then you see humanity's smallness. What is man that you are mindful of him? Then you're going to see humanity's greatness. You have crowned them with glory and honor. Then you see humanity's rule or dominion. You've given him power over the animals, the fish that swim in the paths of the sea. And then it concludes with God's excellent name. This is known as a chiasm right here in this particular psalm. Acrostics. Now, we're not going to read this one. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an acrostic. Every 8-verse section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first 8 verses begin with Aleph, the second with Beth, and then all the way through, and you've got 24 sections that take place there. Now, a lot of preachers like to do acrostics, and they don't do them nearly as well as God does. But, you know, they can be a memory tool, you know, sometimes when we hear things that fit certain letters or whatever. And I've got a few sermons I've done before where, you know, I use, like, the acrostic anti-establishmentarianism and, you know. Each verse and those 8-verse sections is going to concentrate on a special aspect of God's Word. And we've talked about this back at the beginning of the year, the commandments, the testimonies, all of those different things that are involved in that. Now, the Psalms. The song, the word psalm means a song or a hymn. And there are 150 individual psalms. 150. All right, this doesn't cost you any extra. When you're talking about the 23rd Psalm, it's not Psalms 23. It's Psalm 23, because it's only one. Okay, it's the book of Psalms. We've all said it, but it's correct to say Psalm 23, not Psalms 23. Okay, because it's an individual psalm. The book of Psalms is made up of 150 individual psalms. Okay? They don't connect together like chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians connect together because they're a letter. These are not letters. These were written over a vast span of time by a lot of different people in a lot of circumstances and were probably assembled in the order that we have them now after the Jews returned from exile in Babylon. That's probably, in that post-exilic period, is probably when some of the scribes and all got together and assembled them in this form. But these things are beautiful. They tell the full life experience of God's people. If you are going through a bad time, go to the Psalms. You'll find somebody that's having the same situation you're in. If you're on top of the world, you can go there and you can find somebody that's on top of the world right there with you. You can see the triumphs and the tragedies, the joys and the sorrows, the hopes and dreams. I mean, the Psalms are an emotional situation for us. They are the emotions of God's people for a long period of time pouring out in words for the encouragement of their brethren, and to talk to God. Now, the book of Psalms is quoted more than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament, with the exception of Isaiah. Now, if you look right here, just a few examples. What is Matthew 27? Somebody tell me. Don't look it up. What is it? It's a crucifixion of Christ. Every one of these refer to something that was happening during the crucifixion of Christ. Specifically, and Stephen was asking about this earlier, the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm talks about them dividing his clothing, mocking him, etc. But when you get to Jesus, you're going to see a lot of fulfillment from the Psalms in the life of Jesus. The early Christians, our early brothers and sisters, derived a great deal of hope and comfort from the Psalms. When they received an edict that they could no longer worship Christ but had to worship the emperor, they defied that by quoting from Psalm 115. Let's turn over there and let's see what this says. This is found in our early church history outside of the scriptures. We see this happening many, many times. Psalm 115, 1 through 8. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts them. Now, Joe Biden, whoever the next president is, president in the past, if they issued an edict that you could no longer worship Christ, we would do well to spend our time memorizing and quoting this to everybody who would listen. That's what our ancestors in the faith did almost 2,000 years ago. And it cost them their lives. Would you be willing to quote these 8 verses if it cost you your life? I hope that you would. When they were marched off to their deaths, either being burned at the stake, being crucified, being fed to wild beasts, or whatever it was, they quoted from Psalm 34. Let's turn to Psalm 34. Why was it important for them to quote? Steve, you're going to die in 15 minutes. First thing out of your mouth, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Isn't that where we're supposed to be? Now, how do we know when we're going to get marched off to our death? We don't. And it may never happen in our lifetime. But I can tell you, we've got brethren around the world that are facing that. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Can you see the importance of this psalm if you're being marched off to your death? Now, the historians in the first and second centuries said that out of the blood of one Christian, 4 more Christians grew. Maybe that's part of the reason why. Because they had confidence going to their death that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. And they gladly did that. You know, we're now Americans, and I'm speaking in generalities, so, you know, if you want to shoot me later, that's fine. But Americans, what about my rights? I've got rights in this country. Haven't you ever heard of the First Amendment? And isn't that where we go? And where were the first century Christians going? Psalm 34. Now, we do have rights, and there's a time and a place, you know, to exercise those rights and to claim those rights, but there's also a time and a place to trust in the Lord and allow the Lord to do His work. So, that's what our brethren did. Now, people from all ages and all walks of life have found comfort in Psalm 23. Brother Ramon read it for us a few moments ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have rarely attended a funeral, believer or not, that Psalm 23 either wasn't read or wasn't on the little card. Printed on the back, printed on the inside. Why is that? Because we recognize the comfort. And this has been going, this is not something new in our generation. This has been going on for generations and generations. God is our shepherd. We have no want. No matter where we walk in this life, He leads us and He cares for us. And ultimately, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's comfort in those words, even to a person that doesn't believe. It provides them temporary comfort in this life. Yes?
When I was a small child growing up, my mother had a big Bible, and she kept the 23rd Psalm, and that came down with her mother, two generations. We knew the 23rd Psalm.
I guarantee you did.
You didn't touch that.
That's right. You didn't change the page either, did you? And you can walk into a lot of places even today, and they'll have a large, like a decorative Bible, and more times than not, it's on Psalm 23. You get those Bibles where they have the artwork, some of the green and the red and the blue, you know, around the first letter of the line. And, you know, they have it decorated really nice. It looks antique, and maybe it is an antique. But Psalm 23 is where they like to go. And it's important to know that psalm. But it's even more important to know that shepherd. You know what I'm saying? You know, there's people that know that psalm that don't know the shepherd. We need to know him. The book of Psalms has several human authors. Now, it's all from God, but God used human beings to write it down. So don't try not to misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? The humans that God used, David is credited with the most, 73. And among the anonymous ones, there are people that believe that a lot of those are David's too, but he's not getting credit for those because they don't know for sure. 73 are subtitled A Psalm of David, and some have explanatory notes. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's 2 Samuel 11 and 12. 11 is where he takes Uriah's wife and then kills him. And chapter 12 is where Nathan comes to him and tells him the parable about there was a rich man had all these flocks, and there was a poor man, he only had this one little ewe lamb. He was like his daughter. It slept in the bed with him. It ate with his kids. He treated it. And the rich man came and took it and killed it for his visitor. And David goes, that man should surely die. And David turns around and says, you are the man. And after being confronted by Nathan, he writes the 51st Psalm, which we just sang part of. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Why does he want a clean heart? Why does he want a renewed spirit? Because he had separated himself from God in the sins he had committed. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. That's some of the most tame part of it. He talks about his sins, his iniquities, his transgression. He's begging and pleading with God for a cleansing to take place. David also writes Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Anybody remember what his vocation was growing up? He was a shepherd. You got to wonder, is he sitting out in the field, thinking about God, contemplating the things of God, and he's sitting there with his staff, and he's watching his sheep, and he remembers what happened during the day, and goes, wow, God does that for us. And pen the psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 8. And the firmament show forth his handiwork. Have you ever been, who's been into a dark sky place on the planet and been able to see real stars? Nothing like it. Now imagine David, no artificial light, out in the field with his sheep. He's got them down for the night, and he's laying down. There's no moon that night, and he's looking up, and there's the Milky Way. And you can't even see dark because there's so many stars. And he's just brought to a place of awe. The heavens declare the glory of God. See, that's David. And how do we know David? We know him as a man after God's own heart. He was a man who was not without his faults. But he also was a man who loved his Lord. And he writes some beautiful, beautiful things. I want to show you one of my favorite things that David does in Psalm 13. And we may have time to get into this particular psalm as we go through. Maybe somebody's already picked it out. I don't know. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In six verses, how long will you forget me forever to you have dealt bountifully with me? It didn't take him 40 verses to get there. Six verses. That kind of sounds like he's having a pity party and he came to his senses real quick, doesn't it? Will you forget me forever? I mean, some of us probably have been in that situation, felt like God had forgotten us. David was there. But David is credited with 73 of the 150 Psalms. Asaph, Psalm 50 as well as 73 through 83, bear his name.
Who is he?
Don't know. We don't know who the sons of Korah were either. We have some anecdotal things, but we don't have anything concrete. The 11th. Moses. Ever heard of him? That would be the oldest psalm that we know of. Psalm 90. And it is... go ahead and turn over there. And it's almost word for word what we have recorded back previously. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And he continues to just give this incredible praise of God. But if there's not any that predate Moses that are anonymous, this is our oldest. And as far as the evidence that we have, it's the oldest, which would place it about 1,500 years before Christ. Solomon is credited with Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. And then 51 are anonymous. Now, among those, some could be Solomon, some, you know, there may be another one of Moses or someone before Moses, maybe his brother Aaron, who knows. The sons of Korah may have written some additional ones, Asaph, and we have no idea who the others are. But this is kind of how it breaks down as far as what we know. So you can see that there's one, two multiples here, three, four, at least five, and probably many, many more who are responsible for the Psalms. That's why when you hear a person giving a lecture or a Bible study or in a sermon reference the Bible writers, they will say at least 40 or more than 40. Because we have these anonymous sections here and we don't know who wrote them. The Psalms have fall under seven classifications, and some of our Psalms actually can contain multiple of these classifications in the same psalm. Okay? The hymns, these are songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. We sing some of those, don't we? Anybody know any of those that we sing? What's that? Psalm 100. Okay. We praise thee, O God. I will call upon the Lord. I mean, there are a lot of different things that we find ourselves praising and giving thanks to God that are coming from the Psalms. And some of them are paraphrased, you know, we've rephrased them to match the poetry that we're writing and putting to music. Some of them are verbatim, word for word. Penitential psalms, that's when we confess sorrow and make an appeal to God. Psalm 51 that we just looked at. In the opening line, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's penitent. He's confessing sin and he is changing his thought pattern and changing it back over to God, away from his sin. I've already been told by one person, and we were going to study it whether it got picked or not, but this one's going to be... at least one of our classes. This is a fascinating psalm. And it actually breaks up into two parts. And we'll go through and look at all that at some point in the future. Wisdom. And these are general observations on life. Many times these will resemble what you read about in the Proverbs. They'll have a lot of that instruction that comes forward to us. The royal psalms, they focus on the king, whomever that king may be, as the son of David, and as God's instrument to do good for God's people. Now, when we get to these types of psalms, many times these are dual fulfillment psalms, because the royal rolls over into the messianic. And you'll see something that pertains to the earthly king, and then there'll be a statement pertaining to kingship that applies to Christ and not to the earthly king. And so sometimes you'll see those royal psalms, and they'll be both earthly and messianic. The messianic psalms describe an aspect of the person or ministry of Christ. Psalm 22 is one of the most notable. The opening line of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for about 18 verses, it gives a very detailed and brutal description of crucifixion, something that did not even exist at the time that it was written. It was written 1,000 years before Jesus came to the earth. Impaling was something that they did, but they didn't crucify, they didn't nail people like they nailed Jesus. You can get to a certain aspect of Psalm 22. And I've made this point many times. I think I made it a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned it in our sermon on the Lord's Supper. verse 16, part 2. They pierced my hands and my feet. There's nowhere in the New Testament that it specifically says that his feet were pierced. It talks about his hands being pierced. It talks about his side being pierced, but it doesn't mention his feet being pierced. But we know historically that's how they crucified them. The New Testament doesn't mention it. But before crucifixion was ever a thing, God put it in the heart of David to write it down. And here it is, specifically, my hands and my feet. An imprecatory psalm is one where you call for God's judgment against God or God's people's enemies. It's an imprecatory psalm. Now, these are probably not the psalms that we were going to sing. Because Jesus came along and changed our mind about that stuff. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus comes along and says, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Not pray against your enemies, but pray for your enemies. But this is where you can see some heavy passion coming in. And these mostly fit in part of another psalm rather than having an entire psalm that's imprecatory. But that's where you're saying, God, go out there and just turn to dust that group of people. And that's what they're doing. I mean, that's what they're calling for God to do. Dave?
You can rephrase that in Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Re-understand that. It's something that we can say against Satan.
We can. But we are better suited by the words of Christ to ask for protection from Satan rather than the destruction of Satan. I don't think Jesus ever told us to pray for his destruction, but pray that God deliver us from the evil one. But God's people's enemies, or God's enemies, all have one master, and that's Satan. But unfortunately, the human side of the people that wrote them, they were always wanting Dave destroyed, not Satan, you know. Take him out, God. Take everybody around him. Take his family. Take his children. Dash their heads on stones. I mean, that's what some of these sections in the Psalms are. And you're like, what is that doing in there? Those are God's people saying that? Yep, they are. And it's more common than you might think as you read through the Psalms. Laments. This is over one's condition. It includes a lament many times, as well as a statement of trust in God, and almost always ends with an affirmation of praise. And that is our introduction to the Psalms. Who's got some questions, comments, smart remarks? Steve, hold yours. See, that's what you get for going to Hawaii for 2 weeks, man. A month and a half, whatever it was. When did we see you last? 2019? Yeah, he's been there since before COVID. So, no. Anybody? Yes, Travis.
For the songs that don't have an author, do we have any kind of background information on those?
Only what is contained within the psalm itself. And many times there's nothing in there to kind of give us any direction. And it could be an individual, it could be some of the priests that are writing it. We just don't know. But whatever it was so profound that God inspired the writing and preserved the writing, regardless of who the person is. And, you know, curiosity, I want to know who wrote it. That's me. But ultimately, God is the author of those things. But it does help sometimes to know, like Psalm 51, the circumstances behind that repentance that comes pouring out of David's heart. Dave?
The preface or kind of remarks about what this is that put in there by an inspired writer or by a scholar from going after and kind of explains it for us?
Some of both. We don't know, for instance, in the New King James Bible, Psalm 95 is anonymous, but there is a subscript that says exhortation to praise and not to tempt him, to praise God and not to tempt him. That is written in by the editors of the New King James Bible. At some point in time, someone may transcribe that, thinking that is part of the text. And that's what we end up with, I think, some of the time with those subscripts. Some of them may have been original, but I'm convinced that some of them were added later. And they may have been added by people to make sure we didn't forget why it was written or who wrote it. But that, I don't believe those subscripts are part of the inspired text, for the most part. See?
You mentioned meter. The fact that this was translated, and we have meter in our English versions, was there meter before?
Yes.
The
meter is in the Hebrew. And we've translated it into English, and in some cases we've lost part of that for it to make sense in English, where it was different in Hebrew. In many cases, we're able to convey the exact idea over and keep that meter. But the meter was part of the Hebrew poetry. But it's, again, it wasn't about it rhyming. It was more about the form as it went through. Sarah? We don't know the individuals that did it, but we believe it was done after they got back from exile to Babylon, and most likely done by some of the scribes and perhaps some of the priests, as the temple is being built and they're doing all of these things and they're coming back into the community of God and their worship and all, they put them in there. If you look, it breaks down into five sections of Psalms, and they're the ones, whoever this group was that put them in this form, also broke them down into the different books. If you look at Psalm 1, it says Psalms 1 through 41, book 1, as the heading. So there's 41. Now you would think, okay, now this is my logical brain, and this gets me in trouble with a lot of people, especially those of the Pharisees, because I'm too logical to a fault many times, and I don't think through things necessarily. You got 150 Psalms, you break it up into five sections, how many should be in each one? There should be 30 in each section. Thank you very much. Okay, but there's 41 in the first one. So it may have been that they compiled 41, and there's a book. And then they gathered some more of them together and put them together and gathered them together and put it together, and they had five of them and then brought them into one book. Don't know. Don't know for sure. We don't have any real strong information about that other than it was after the temple was rebuilt. And they returned in 537 B.C. After the Medo-Persians displaced them, the Babylonians. So probably in the late 400s, after they kind of got settled in. Because you remember when they got there and they were going through, they found the books of the law in Nehemiah. They only had those by oral, remembrance. And then all of a sudden they found them. And they build a pulpit, and they stand up to read them, and everybody stands up. And then after they hear it, they just start weeping, and because they hadn't heard it for 70, 80 years since they've heard it read. And so they're probably going through and collecting these things over time. But we don't historically know who that person or persons were that did that. Tina?
One of our Bibles back here, when it's talking about author and the dates of the writing,
no, and that would probably depend on which manuscript family the translators are using for your translation. And sometimes there will be something written in the margins rather than under the heading, just written in the margins, and it finds its way in some translations, and in others they leave it out. And that's the only thing I can think of. And that very well may be correct. I don't know. It may just be somebody going, hey, I wonder what they're going to say about 500 years from now. You know, so you know, it may have been a teenage prank. Who knows? But more than likely, there's some historicity to those individuals and being credited with those songs. Did you have something, Ramon?
Well, some of the songs they have on the side is some expression. Selah.
Okay, that is a Hebrew expression that means to pause and think about it. In some psalms, it's got it in several places, and that's what that word Selah means. It means to pause and think about it or meditate on it.
What did the psalms stop in the Old Testament and then continue through to the New? It seems like it's a lot of trainings, you know, teachings, educations that you get through all the psalms. I wonder why they did just a thought. Like, why were those in a part B of psalms, maybe? You know?
God did not choose to inspire those to be written. I've got about 20 song books in my office, and those are the uninspired psalms. Yeah. From Brother Tillidus Tedley and L.O. Sanderson and a whole lot of other people, Fannie J. Crosby. But those are part of the uninspired for the last however long. Yeah, but God, when he was done with the psalms. But you do get into the New Testament, you do find a couple places they break out in praise, and a lot of people believe that's part of a early Christian hymn,
okay,
you know, that would have technically been a song.
This is after the exile. Would these be sung in the synagogue or sung in the temple?
Probably both, because, you know, the synagogues grew out of the exile, and when they returned, and then began to disperse, then the synagogue system kind of started building up.
Is there any indication that they were singing psalms? I'm assuming that they do, but I don't really have.
Basically, it's the songbook of the Hebrew people. Yeah, they did sing these. And one of the fascinating things about Psalm 22, and this will give a little bit of indication to it, is the psalms were not numbered. They were known by their opening verse. And when you were a young, and of course the females didn't get this training, they heard it when they were in synagogue or temple, but they didn't get the training like the boys did. And the boys would have to memorize certain psalms. And Psalm 22 was one that they'd have to memorize. And there's the Jewish leaders over here shouting insults at Jesus, and he's on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for years we've thought, oh no, God had to separate from him and all this. I think that's more of a sidebar to what Jesus was actually doing. I think Jesus was pointing to the religious leaders that were there. Look, they're casting lots for my clothes. Look, they pierced my hands and my feet. Look, you're shouting insults at me. And Psalm 22 tells all of that from 1,000 years ago. And I think he was pointing to them, hey, I'm that guy. I think that's what he was doing in that moment. Because today he would have said Psalm 22. You know, he's on the cross. He'd say Psalm 22. You know, but it wasn't known as Psalm 22 back then. And so they would learn them, memorize them, and what is the best way to memorize something? With music. Music. You know, you can hear a song on the radio 5 times and memorize it, and you can read those same lyrics without hearing the music 100 times and still not memorize it. The way that you can with music. Music, and that's why God tells us to sing, because it impresses things on our mind. Marilyn?
So the psalms of ascent, that they would sing on the way to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
They were praising.
That's right. They're praising on their way up the mountain to Zion. That's right. It is the songbook of our ancestors, and it finds its way in. Many of those find their way into our modern songbooks. Jan?
I came into the church when I was a little girl, and we had the Brown songbook, and then got into the blue song book, and there was the red song book, burgundy, right. And then you would always say, oh, you also got the blue one or burgundy one because one was more dense or whatever, but in the song, they had things left out or whatever. So I went for years to Nicaragua with my husband doing mission work. I had down there one song book. It was not numbered. There was no, you know, it was just like you're talking about. It was the first line usually that was in the song, right? And people would know that.
Right.
Then when I went to Costa Rica, guess what? Went to church there, same song book. And I knew the songs. And then I went to Honduras, same song book.
We got songs of faith and praise, praise for the Lord, sacred selections, great hymns of the church, songs of the church.
It's America looking.
Yeah. Well, we were blessed, though, when you think about it, between the Howards and the Tedleys and the Sandersons and all those groups of people that were publishing songs and writing songs in the 19th and 20th century. That there wasn't a songbook that could contain all of those songs, and so we had to have multiple songbooks. And I've still got the copies of the great songs of the church, and you open it up, and you know what's pasted in the front of it? How great thou art. Because it didn't make the first printing, and they had to glue it in the front of the book. And the back page, we gather together. Right? So, I mean, you know, we just can't, we got to have one more song. Where are we going to put it? Oh, we'll just stick it back here in the back. Did you have a...
No, I have that one.
Okay. Anybody else? All right. If everybody would pass your cards forward where I can collect them. Thank you very kindly, sir.
Somebody did write their name.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. All right. I asked for one song, and Jan Osejo put 12 on here. No, she put 4. And she did put Psalm 119. Thank you for that. That'll keep us here until 2028. All right. Thank you all for your comments and attention tonight.